You are listening to an audio sermon from Harvest Bible Chapel in Granger, Indiana. For more information, please feel free to contact us by visiting our website at harvestgranger.org.
Well, good morning. I am so glad today is not Christmas Day. It is not New Year's Day. It's nobody's birthday. If it is your birthday, I'm not celebrating it. It's just a day to come and go to church and worship, right? It's Sunday. That's what today is. And I'm looking around. It is great to see the building filled up. I've got a great idea. Let's get a new one. What do you think? Anybody on board for that? I'm on board for that. As a matter of fact, I've given my life for that here in the next month or so. And I am so thrilled at what God is doing. If you're new to Harvest, there's a lot to discover real quick because we've got great things ahead of us. Last week, we kind of used this analogy of glancing in the rearview mirror. We did that last week. God's done great things for this church over the course of the past 3 years. In 4 Sundays, we will celebrate the 3rd birthday of Harvest Granger. And on that day, we are going to celebrate, not our birthday, but we are going to celebrate by moving into our new facility on Hickory Road. Construction is coming along very nicely. It's turning into a wonderful project, and I want all of us to get on board. I want to ask you this morning, and really over the course of the next 4 Sundays, to commit yourself to a building project. It has nothing to do with brick, mortar, carpet, electricity, or parking lots. I want to invite you to join the people at Harvest Granger at whatever level you may be here. If you're the first Sunday, this is the first Sunday for you, or if you've been here from the very first Sunday 3 years ago, I want you to commit and recommit yourself to building something great for God and to participate in what God is building. What are you building? The history of mankind declares that building projects without God are doomed to failure. And yet the whole history of mankind tells us that man is a planner. He's a project builder. And sometimes he can be a do-it-yourself kind of a guy. Well, over the course of the next 4 Sundays, I want to call you out. If you're a believer, if you're part of the body of Christ, or maybe you're not, but you're kind of window shopping and seeing whether or not you'd like to come into this thing called the church, I want to call you out with this title, Let the Church Arise. It's time for Granger to have a church that is committed to vertical, high-impact, window-rattling, life-altering worship of Jesus Christ, who alone is worthy of our attention, our allegiance, our worship, and our praise. Amen? That's what these next 4 Sundays are about as we talk about let the church arise. I want you to make that your prayer. I want you as a father to call your children to that. I want you as a small group leader to call your small group to that. Let the church arise. That's what we're going to be talking about over the course of the next 4 Sundays. There's a story in the Old Testament that serves as a warning for anyone who has ever tried to build something. And I want you to turn in your Bible to Genesis chapter 11. Once you get there, you're going to get to use a portion of your Bible that rarely you use. You ever wondered what that string was coming out of your Bible? You ever wondered what that was for? The purpose of that string is to put it in one scripture so the pastor can tell you to turn to another one, okay? So put your little ribbon right there in Genesis chapter 11, and then I want you to turn back to the last book of the Bible. Notice you put your ribbon in the first book of the Bible. Now I want you to turn all the way over to the last book of the Bible and find Revelation chapter 5. Because this morning we want to see the beginning from the end. What is God building? What has God been building since before you and I were ever around? Before Harvest Granger was ever around, what is he building and when will it be accomplished? What will it look like? We'll get there soon enough. But as we get into this, I want you to understand that God is building something. Notice here in Revelation chapter 5, verse 9. This is the story at the end of history. When everything has been built that God is going to build, this is what will happen. Revelation 5, verse 9. And they sang a new song, saying, "Worthy are you to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God from every tribe and every language and every people and every nation." Do you know what God is building? God is building a collection of people whose sole purpose is to give Him glory. And He wants those people to come from every tribe, every nation. He wants them to sing in every language and proclaim in every language that's ever been spoken that Jesus alone is worthy of our obedience. That is what God is building. If you here today in 2012, can you believe it's 2012? You here today have been placed on the earth for your 60 or 70 or 80, or maybe if you're really healthy, 81 years. You are part of that tribe. You are part of that collection of people. If by faith you have entered into relationship with Christ, if He has atoned for your sin on the cross, you will be there on that day among this collection of people. The question for you and I today is, what are you doing to ensure that other people will be there? Let me tell you what we're doing. We're building a church so that we can get the word out of what this verse declares. There was a lamb who was slain to atone for the sin of these people who shouldn't have any credentials to be there whatsoever. And yet God has called them out from every tribe, every nation, every language that has ever been spoken. He wants people. That's what He's building. He's building people. He's building you to be a worshiper, collected together, gathered together to praise Him throughout eternity. That is the end of the construction project. So now flip back over to where the ribbon was. And in the 11th chapter of the Bible, we read a story that tells us we are to be very, very careful that we are building the same thing that God is building. As a matter of fact, that's the first point of the message here this morning. Make sure that you are building what God is building. Here's one more verse from the New Testament before we read it there in Genesis 11. Did you know that God is a builder? The Bible says in Hebrews 11, verse 10, that Abraham, who was one of these people that God called out to follow Him and worship Him, Abraham was looking forward to the city that has foundations whose designer and builder is God. What is a city? A city is just a collection of people. That's what God is building. And Abraham, a very wise man, knew that the city that God was building was not Granger, Indiana, was not South Bend, Indiana, was not Chicago, Illinois. The building that God was designing and building was an eternal city. I want to be there. Abraham wanted to be there. I want you to have the same desire that Abraham had. I want you to look forward. Quit looking backward. Quit gazing in the rearview mirror. Get your gaze on what's out the front windshield. Look forward to what God wants to do in building this collection of people. God is a builder. The question is, are you building what God is building? Let's read here in Genesis chapter 11. Familiar story. This is what it says, beginning in verse 1. Now the whole earth had one language. Does that sound familiar? Have we talked about languages here this morning? Have you ever wondered, where did all these languages come from? How many of you speak more than one language? And I'm not talking about like Fortran or COBOL or, you know, BASIC, you know, those types of things. You speak another, you speak English, but you, some of you say, I haven't even got English down. I'm not going for another one, okay? I realize that. Well, God pays attention to languages because language is the vehicle on which the gospel is delivered. this morning you're hearing my poor attempt at speaking English to get a message through to you. Language is very important to God. Jesus was known as the Word of God, the living Word of God. God has given us the written Word of God that was written in three different languages because most of us don't speak Hebrew, Aramaic, and Greek. Some very smart people, much smarter than me, have done me a favor by giving me a translation in my language so I could even read this story here this morning. Language is very important to God. You should appreciate the language. But back in these days, in the beginning of the earth, when God started building, there was only one language. And the same words. Verse 2. And as people migrated from the east, they found a plain in the land of Shinar and settled there. Sounds innocent enough. Verse 3, and they said to one another, come, let us make bricks and burn them thoroughly. And they had brick for stone and bitumen for mortar. And they said, come, let us build. The history of the world cries that man is a builder. Let us build for ourselves a city. Sound familiar? And a tower with its top in the heavens, and let us make a name for ourselves. Underline those two words, for ourselves, lest we be dispersed over the face of the whole world. What's happening here? Let me give you a little context of Genesis chapter 11. Genesis chapter 11 cannot be understood unless you understand what happened in Genesis chapter 9. Genesis chapter 9 tells us that, actually the previous 11 chapters, I'll go about all the way back. Genesis chapter 1, God created the world. Two people, Adam and Eve. They didn't last very long without sin. And so God had to kick them out of the garden, and they had to start over. God gave them a command. Do you remember what the command was? I want you to be fruitful and multiply. And what was the last thing he told them to do? Fill the earth. I don't want you to congregate in one location. I want you to be dispersed. I want you to scatter. I don't want you to build up. I want you to build out. That was the command. Now, after a while, they've kind of accomplished some of that, but after a while, the generation of people that came after Adam and Eve were so vile, they were so wicked, they were so godless, that God got so fed up with them, he flooded the earth and wiped out all but eight people. They came out of the ark, remember the story? And they started over. And if you'll notice, flip back to Genesis chapter 9, verse 1, here was the command that God gave to those eight people. Genesis chapter 9, look at verse 1. And God blessed Noah and his sons and said to them, here's the command, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. Sound familiar? Same command that God gave. He said, I don't want you to build up, I want you to build out. Because he wanted his fame, his glory, to be scattered throughout every corner of the earth. Let's see if they did that. Look at verse 2. God gave them a promise. The fear of you and the dread of you shall be upon every beast of the earth and upon every bird of the heavens and upon everything that creeps on the ground and all the fish of the sea. Into your hand they are delivered. God says, you don't have to be afraid of the wild animals. I'm going to go before you. I'm going to make them afraid of you. They're going to run away from you until you need food, and then I'm going to supply that for you. And so God gave them a promise to provide for them, to protect them. You can do it. You can scatter. You can build up. You can build out. Don't fall prey to the temptation to build up. Now, don't ask me why, but Genesis chapter 10 chronologically falls after Genesis chapter 11. In the sequence here, what we're about to read in Genesis chapter 11 took place before the sequence of events found in Genesis chapter 10. I can't explain that to you. I think he wanted to emphasize the story by telling us at the end, because in Genesis chapter 10, we already see languages and nations and all of that. So what we're reading here in Genesis chapter 11 chronologically took place right after the verses that I just said. Genesis chapter 9, they come out of the earth, be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth, and then we find out there was a group of people that found a plain as they were scattering throughout the earth. It was a beautiful plain. It was so lush and it was so green and it must have had such amenities that they said, this would be a nice place to raise a family. This would be a nice place to settle. Not scatter, but settle. And so they settled and they began to build up when God wanted them to build out. You say, what's wrong with that? The only problem with that is it was in total disobedience to the direct command of God. You say, but it was just a little compromise. It was in total disobedience to a direct command of God, and God will not allow things to go well for you when you attempt to build without obedience. God is building. God is building a people among every tribe, every nation, to one day worship Him. Let me ask you this. What are you building? What are you building? Three tests to find out what you're building. Now, even as I give you these little tests here, I want you to just kind of scribble down on your paper some things that you're building. Everybody here is a builder. All of us are building something. It's in the heart of every man to build, to plan, to organize, to build. Three tests to find out what you're building. Number one, where does your mind go? Even this morning, it may be hard for you to concentrate on what's going on in here because you're building something in your mind. Some of you are building lunch. I mean, you imagine yourself going through the buffet, and you imagine the plate of stuff that you're building there. Some of you are building stuff in your garage right now, and it's like halfway finished. Some of you are building something on your computer. Some of you are building a book. Some of you are building toys. Some of you are building a bank account. Some of you are building a family. Some of you are building a marriage, and it's not going so well, and so you're kind of confused, and it's hard to focus because the stuff's going on in your brain. You can tell what you're building by where your mind goes. Second test. You can tell what you're building by where your time goes. Where does your time go? Where did your time go in 2011? What'd you spend your time on? Best way to know what you're building is look at your previous calendar. What are you building? Look at your time. Third test. Where does your money go? Like, good question. I don't know. All you have to do is look at your bank statements, your credit card statements, and you will be able to find out what you're building by what you've spent your money on. Where does your mind go? Where does your time go? Where does your money go? Now, have you got a clue about what you're building here? Some of you are building some good things. But some of you are building some good things to the exclusion of the best thing. And quite honestly, some of you in here are building so many projects and are so involved in projects that you're having a hard time finding your mind, your time, or your money going toward building what God is building. Some of you are not building this church. That's okay. This church is being built for people like you. One of these days, we would like you to get to the point where you are as passionate and fired up about building what God is building as you are about whatever you're building in your garage or on your computer or in your relationships. What are you building? Some of you are building a reputation. Some of you are building a retirement account. Some of you are building a business. Some of you are building children. Or a marriage. Maybe all good things, but are they being built to the detriment of what God is building? Make sure you're building what God is building. Here in this passage of Scripture, these people began to build on a plain called Shinar. Notice they got a new start. God started over with these eight new people. Secondly, they got a new home. They found a plain and they settled there. Thirdly, they got new technology. Did you notice here this little statement that seems insignificant? They said, we will use brick for stone and bitumen for mortar. You're like, I have no clue what that means, but you know what it was for them? It was a new technology. It had never been tried before. They found a way to build something in a way that nobody else had built it. So They had a new start. They had a new home. They had a new technology. But you know what the problem was? They had an old sin. You know what the old sin was? It was pride. Pride. Notice it said they wanted to build something for themselves. And what did they begin to build? They began to build a great name for themselves. Here's the second thing we need to understand here this morning. If we're going to build what God's building, we're going to have to tear down the towers God is forbidding. All those things that you may be building, they may be towers for yourself. If you're going to build what God is building, you're going to need to tear down some towers. You're going to need to tear down some towers. I've got a channel in my TV lineup. It's called the DIY Network. What is that? The Do-It-Yourself Network. Listen, God is not impressed nor threatened by the do-it-yourself projects of men. And I'll tell you this, the most miserable place on the planet is a do-it-yourself church. I do not want to pastor or attend or even live nearby a church that is a do-it-yourself church. A church where man's ingenuity, man's marketing skills, man's oratory skills, man's musical skills, man's money, and you do it yourself. You know what God's reaction to a church like that is? He says, fine, do it yourself. I'll go build my church somewhere else. If you're going to do it for yourself, and if you're going to do it by yourself, God will find somewhere else to work. Notice in this passage, these men had three do-it-yourself projects. The first one was they tried to build do-it-yourself significance. You might say they had a leaning towards self-promotion. It says they wanted to make a great name for themselves. What does that mean? Very simply, they loved the praise of other people. They wanted other people to think, man, that's a great city. That's a great people. They've got great technology. They can do it so much better than everybody else. The problem is too many people think that God operates as the supplier or the supply house to build their little do-it-yourself towers. And they want God to be impressed with their little towers. Say, God, look at what I'm building. This is a great tower. And it's like God said to these people, they're like, ooh, that is impressive. And I'm just so threatened. I mean, look at your little itty-bitty little tower down there. It looks so big to you. It's so little to me. As a matter of fact, you can kind of see God mocking them. Look in verse 5. And the Lord came down. Why did he come down? Apparently, he couldn't see it from heaven, right? Like, ooh, look at your big old project. You're so big. I'm so threatened as God. You may one day take over heaven. I have to come down to see your itty-bitty little tower. He says in verse 5, and the Lord came down to see the city and the tower, which, I love this, the little itty-bitty children of men had built. I think God just kind of mocks them there. You're playing with tinker toys. It's Legos. Build a universe, then I might take note. Okay? I built you. I'm not impressed by your tower. And then in verse 6, the Lord said, behold, they are one people, and they have all one language. What could I do to convince them they're really not as significant as they think they are? I've got an idea. I will confuse their languages. Notice. And this is only the beginning of what they will do, and nothing that they purpose to do will be impossible for them. Underline the word impossible for them. You might read that verse and you may say, well, you know, it kind of looks like God is threatened by these people. It's like going to confuse their language. It's like, ooh, if they keep building, then nothing will be impossible. Maybe they'll take over the universe. No, they weren't going to do that. God knew they weren't going to do that. The problem is they didn't know they weren't going to do that. And so God does something because he loves them. He confuses them and he convinces them that it's impossible to build without God. Do-it-yourself significance. Building signs that point to your greatness and the greatness of your name will always be dealt with severely by God. They had another little do-it-yourself project. They had do-it-yourself security. Do-it-yourself security. Do you remember the command? God wanted them to scatter. God wanted them to build out. They decided to build up. Why did they decide to build up this fortress, these bricks, this tower? Because they saw it as a refuge. They were afraid. They were afraid of the unknown. They were afraid of what was out there. They were afraid of the threats. And so instead of scattering out, they started to build up. Do-it-yourself security, self-protection. God had already promised that the safest place to be was in the center of His will. Now listen, is it wrong to build a tower? No. Is it wrong to build a city? No. It's not what you build that's the problem. It's where you build. In this case, they built in Shinar. Nothing necessarily wrong with Shinar. It just wasn't the center of God's will. God wanted them to keep moving. They decided to settle down. God may want some of you to keep moving. You've decided it's safer to settle down. God's got some impossible projects for you ahead, and you're like, I can't do that. I'm scared of that. And so you build your tower. It's not what you build. It's where you build, with whom you build. Are you building with God? And finally, why you build. Why do you build? How can you determine why you're building something? Are you building it for security and significance or safety? How can you determine why you're building something? Three tests. Number one, what do you do when what you are building has slow progress? What do you do when the progress is slow? You're like, man, this should have been done by now. I'm having trouble getting it done, and I'm looking for reasons why. I don't understand why it's not getting done. Do you get angry? Do you get frustrated? Do you get depressed when your name is not being built as great as you thought it would be? Number one, what do you do when the progress is slow? How do you determine why you're building? What do you do when the progress is slow? Number two, what do you do when someone stands in the way of what you are building? Do you attack that person? Do you step on that person? You push that person to the side? Do you slander that person? Gossip against that person? Kick them out of the way? What do you do when someone stands in the way of what you're building? It will reveal the motive behind what and why you're building. Third test, what do you do when God takes it away? You want to know if you're building something for God? What happens when God takes it away? I says, no, that might be okay for others. That may be right for somebody else. You really wanted to do that? You really thought that God was going to use you to do that, and for some reason God took it out of your hand and placed it in somebody else's hand? You know what will happen when that happens? It'll reveal why you're building. Are you building a tower to your own significance, your own security? Here's the third thing. Do-it-yourself spirituality. Do-it-yourself spirituality. Self-promotion, self-protection, and self-righteousness. This was a tower. It was not unusual in the ancient world to build towers. As a matter of fact, it was always an act of worship to whatever god those people served. They were known as ziggurats. Their remains are scattered all over the Middle East. This was just simply another building project. We're told of it here in Genesis 11. There were many projects like this. There were a lot of people probably settling down. As a matter of fact, if you go back in American history, you'll always find the tallest buildings in every city are the temples to that city's gods. You go back 100 years ago and you look at the landscape of America, what were the tallest buildings in the city? Churches. Today, look at the landscape of the city. What are the tallest buildings? banks, to the gods of our money, right? Self-righteous, do-it-yourself spirituality. These people built a temple to try to reach the heaven. There is a basic distinction that we need to understand as a church. It's what separates us as a church from other organizations and buildings that have the word church on the sign. Do you know what it is? We, at Harvest, and we're not the only church like this, we at Harvest believe in a God did it gospel rather than a do-it-yourself religion. What's the difference? And it's so subtle, you better ask yourself this question of yourself. Am I pursuing a do-it-yourself religion, or am I receiving a God did it gospel? Here's the difference. A do-it-yourself religion, man reaches up to God. A God did it gospel, God comes down to men. Do you see the difference? This was a self-righteous people who were trying to reach heaven by doing something impressive, by working really hard for God. That's the difference between two churches. It's the difference between heaven and hell for you. Because in a religion, man reaches up to God. Some of you have been doing that. It's exhausting. The gospel cries out, you'll never be able to reach high enough. The only way you'll ever reach heaven is if God comes down. Did you see it there? In verse 6, God came down. In a do-it-yourself religion, the mantra is this, if I obey, I'm accepted by God. But the gospel cries out and says, I'm accepted, therefore I obey. God's been so gracious to me, he never should have come down. I am not worthy that he would come down. And he did it. Jesus came down on that cross, paid the penalty for my sin. Therefore, the purpose of my life is to please him and to obey him. It's the difference between religion and the gospel. In religion, I think, if I'm good, God will love me. But the gospel cries out and says, I'm bad. I am so bad. I am wicked. I'm worthless. If you only knew how wicked I was. And yet, Jesus loves bad people. He became my badness on the cross. That's the gospel. Religion says people are either good or bad. And of course, I'm good. And others are bad, right? But the gospel cries out and says, people are either repentant or not. We're all bad. The question is, have you come to the place where you've forsaken your self-righteousness, thrown yourself on the mercy of the cross, and said, I repent of those things that stand between me and God? Religion focuses on what I do, building towers. The gospel focuses on what Jesus did, hanging on a cross. Religion produces pride and despair. The gospel produces humility and confidence. Now listen to me. This is so subtle. You can come to church, you can read your Bible, you can give in the offering, you can pray, you can teach a small group, and you can be doing it all to make a name for yourself, to build up your own religious tower to try to reach heaven. The reason why religion produces pride on the good days and despair on the bad days is because religion gives you no framework to deal with failure. What happens on the day when you don't get it right? What happens on the day that you're a horrible wife or a lousy husband? What happens on the day when you fail morally? What happens on the day when you don't feel like reading your Bible or obeying it or sharing it with somebody else? Religion gives you no framework to deal with the shame. So what happens? Your soul shuts down. You crawl into a hole and you despair because there's no hope in religion. What does the gospel do? The gospel convinces you from the beginning that you're probably not going to have a desire to get it right most of the time. The only desire you have is what God deposits in you when He comes down. That's what we do every time we gather for worship on a Sunday morning. We don't come here on a Sunday morning to reach up to God. We come here to experience God reaching down to me. If you don't understand the difference, you'll walk in, you'll walk out, and all you will have done is exercised religion. Do-it-yourself religion is confronted by God. Third thing, get moving in the direction God is pointing. Get moving in the direction God is pointing. Listen, religion is exhausting. God is inviting you to exchange religion for grace. Get moving in the direction God is giving. God comes down. God confuses their language. He does them a favor. He shows them how frail and how insignificant and how small they are. God understood all the languages they were speaking. They just couldn't understand each other. You ever wonder if God confused the languages between a husband and a wife on that day? He was like, oh, that's where it started. No wonder I can't understand a word he says, right? You ever wonder if God did that? Or maybe between the parents and the teenagers? The teenagers are like, they just don't speak the same language as I do. But yeah, God did the favor for you in that. He seriously did. When I first read this passage, I thought, now wait a minute. I am a person that is committed to communicating the gospel to as many people as possible in my lifetime on this planet. It would be so much easier, God, if I just spoke the same language as everybody else. You ever think that? It's like, God, why did you do this? You're making it harder to get the gospel out. No. Upon further review, because God is glorified by thousands of languages, all communicating His praise, His glory together, God is not dependent upon my language to get the gospel out, right? And He proves that to me. If I somehow thought that I had the ability to reach every person on the planet, I would probably be psycho by the end of the day, because I'm only able to reach you today, or as many people are listening to this on the internet. So, my job is to just do what God has told me to do. What God told them, simple command, be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth. Spread out. Don't build up. Spread out, don't build up. So let me ask you this question. Are you facing any confusion in the projects that you're building? Are you facing any impossible tasks? Remember what God says? If I don't go down there and confront them, they're going to think mistakenly that nothing will be impossible for them. I'm going to have to prove them there's a lot of things that are impossible, especially when you try to build without God. So get moving in the direction that God wants you to go. Anything that puts you in a position that seems impossible is a healthy position because it forces you to rely upon God's power, not your own. Those who have money, intellect, power, influence, think they can build without God. The best thing for your spiritual growth is to be put in a position where you're forced to do something that only God can do. Are you doing anything like that? You're like, no, I'm just trying to balance my checkbook and raise my kids. And I'm just, if my kids don't murder anybody or get thrown in jail, I'm happy, all right? And what have you done? You've built a safe little territory for you to exist in, not recognizing the world is available to you if you're filled with God's Spirit and you're on board with what God is doing. Fourth point, lift high the name God is exalting. And what would that name be? It's all about Jesus. First thing we said here today is God is building a collection of people for one purpose, to exalt the name of Jesus throughout eternity. So why don't you give up the effort to build a great name for yourself and throw yourself into building a great name for Jesus? That's the name Jesus is exalting. The scripture tells us that. Proverbs 18, verse 10, interesting verse in light of Genesis 11. The name of the Lord is a strong, what? The name of the Lord is a strong tower. Listen, God is not anti-tower. He just wants you to be in the right one. It's the name of the Lord, not your great name, His great name that He wants you to be protected by. The righteous, not self-righteous, the righteous run into it and are safe. Not only the righteous, the smart ones run into the name of Jesus, recognizing, I want to exchange my self-promotion plan for His promotion. I want to exchange my protection for His. I want to exchange my name for His. I want to exchange my righteousness for His. I want to exchange my tower for His cross. Because that is where security and significance and spirituality are found. Isaiah 26, 8, great verse. Your name, not mine, your name and your renown are the desire of my heart. I long for every person in this church to get that. You wake up in the morning and your desire is to know Him and to pursue Him and to please Him and to obey Him and build with Him. Is that your desire here today? Is His name the desire of your heart and your soul? Are you giving yourself, are you spending yourself to get His great name at the forefront of your mind, the mind of your family, and the mind of your neighbors, the mind of this city? That's why this church exists. That's why we're building. Let the church arise for that purpose. Philippians 2. Exalt the name God is exalting. Therefore, God exalted Him, Jesus, to the highest place and gave Him the name that is above every name. By the way, it's not the proper name, Jesus. That was just His proper name. It's what His mama called Him, okay? That's a good name. It's a great name. There are a lot of people named Jesus, Jesus. All right, is that the greatest name? Here's the greatest name. That at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ, here's the name, is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. The name is Lord. And you're not making His name great until you bow your knee to His lordship and say, I am not building for myself any longer. I'm exchanging what I'm building for what He is building. A great name for His Son so that the Father would be glorified. What are you building here this morning? Are you building in the right place? Inside the will of God or outside the will of God? Why are you building what you're building? Are you doing it for His name or for yours? And can I ask you a question? Are you building the church? You don't have to build Harvest Bible Chapel if this is not the place God wants you. Go build God's kingdom where He wants you to build it. But if you are a believer and you live in this community and you've attached your name to the name Harvest Bible Chapel, what are you waiting for? There are great things ahead. We have the promise, the protection of God, and there's nothing more significant that you could do but build what God is building to make His name great. Let's bow our heads. What are you building? Can I ask you this? At a very basic level, have you been building your religion, your self-righteousness? You thought it was about reaching up to God, and if I could just be good, or I could quit sinning so much, or if I could just be nicer to my family, then somehow God would be impressed with that, and He would say, wow, you're an awesome person. Sure would love to have you in the family. Come on up here to heaven. That's not the way it works. That is religion. It's exhausting. And it offers no framework for grace and mercy and forgiveness on the days that you fail. And it offers no grace to those that fail you, that get in your way and frustrate your plans. only the gospel. The gospel is simply the good news that Jesus came down out of a love for you. He went to that cross. He took your shame, your guilt, your unrighteousness, your lust, your lies, your temper, your anger. And God treated him as if he should have treated you. So that if you'll come to him, he will treat you the way he should have treated Jesus. Perfect, obedient, submitted life to God. You say, I can't do that because I know that I'm going to fail in building that name. Listen, that's why his name's a strong tower to protect you from yourself, to find true significance not in what you do, but in what he did. That's the gospel. Why don't you give him your life right now in exchange for what you've been working on? Why don't you receive his work? Just tell him. Say, Lord, I've been building a name for myself. I've wondered why I'm so frustrated and exhausted and tired. It seems so impossible. God, I want to receive this work of grace. I want to receive the righteousness of Christ in exchange for my unrighteousness. I want to know for certain if I died this very moment, I am on my way to heaven, not because of what I have done, but because of what you have done for me in my place. I receive you by faith. Would you help me make a great name for you? Point me in the direction you want me to go, and I'll get moving. Now, some of you have been stuck. You hadn't been building much because you're scared. Trying to build up rather than move out. Get busy. Find a place in this church and serve and invest and work to make a great name for Jesus. Father, today we come as your body. It's great to see that place filled with people that are hungry, and I sense that you've been here today. You've been speaking to us. God, I go on record as the guy that you've charged with leading this church. God, I know it is impossible. There have been so many times I've been frustrated and seems like it's gone so slow, or people have been in the way, and it's a testimony to the fact that it's been a do-it-yourself project for me at times. God, I confess that. I turn from it. God, I want this to be all about you. God, it's impossible. And for that reason, we know it's of you. God, do what we cannot do. God, would you free up our lips to talk about how exalted the name of Jesus is with our lost neighbors and our friends and our coworkers? God, would you give us grace to be more generous, building your kingdom, investing our time, investing our treasure, praying and meditating on what you want to do through this church. The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous run into it and are safe. God, we choose today to run into the name that is above every name. What is his name? Jesus Christ. Let's stand together.
You've been listening to an audio sermon brought to you by Harvest Bible Chapel in Granger, Indiana. For more information, please feel free to contact us by visiting our website, harvestgranger.org.